A former missionary by the name of Tom Julian wrote a book entitled Antioch Revisited. And in that book, he stated quite clearly that many of us in the church have somehow gotten the wrong idea of the purpose of the church and our relationship with missionaries. We have somehow concluded that if we can heap love and gifts and goodwill upon our missionaries, we will have carried out our responsibility on behalf of doing missions around the world. But Julian was expressing what many of us missionaries have felt for a long time, and stated succinctly, he said that missions is not what the church does for the missionary, but missions is what the church does through the missionary. And there's a sense in which each of us who call our name by ourselves by the name of Jesus, who call ourselves Christians, have a responsibility to serve as missionaries. Now, I'm not unaware of the fact that many would say that the term missionary should be reserved for a very peculiar and specific group of people. But technically speaking, a missionary is one who is sent on a mission, who's sent out with a task. And when the Lord called you from darkness to light, when he called me from darkness to light, he gave each of us a responsibility, a job, a task. And that task was to carry the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, whether you go yourself physically, and I'd be the last person to say that everyone should go physically, but whether you go physically or not, you still have that responsibility. And there are many ways that we can plug in and get involved in missions. Giving is one. Praying is one. Most of us could go at one time or another on a short-term mission trip. Now, why do I say that? Well, with 5,500 Southern Baptist missionaries, and if we lump all of the Christian missionaries from all denominations together, we still come out with fewer than 175,000 missionaries from America serving around the world. Now, what is that when you compare it with almost 7 billion people, 6.6 billion people in the world? And those who keep the statistics say that 90%, 88 to 90% of those are people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. What that says to me is that we've still got a lot of work to do. And what is 150,000, 170,000 people reaching out to these millions, even billions of people? What will that small number do in penetrating this world with the message of the gospel? On the other hand, if we can get the church involved so that each of us accept the responsibility to carry that message, we can get a lot more done and the job will be done a lot faster. Now, without taking back my thanks to you, I want to issue a challenge to you. And that challenge would be to get involved. And you get involved first by praying and asking the Lord what he wants you to do as an individual. And then second, getting up off the pew and doing what he leads you to do. You've got a great support system here. Your brothers and sisters would be glad, more than glad, to help you in terms of praying for you and encouraging you to do what God has called you out to do. Now, I want to honor your time here, our time here, and I want to say just a few words from the book of Acts. My passage this morning comes from the 13th chapter of Acts. I'm going to read the first four verses. And that, now I want you to listen. Listen clearly and hear me clearly. A number of years ago, I went to seminary. You may not know it by hearing me preach. But during one of my preaching classes, the professor was explaining to us how to deliver an effective sermon. He said, first, you tell the people what you're going to tell them. And then you tell them. And then finally, you tell them what you told them. So I'm about to tell you what I'm going to tell you. So listen closely. I'm first going to read these verses, and I'll say a few words about how the church at Antioch got to the point where it was. And then we'll be through. That shouldn't take long, should it? In the 13th chapter of Acts, and this marks a transition point in the book of Acts, I had a great teacher during my seminary days who spent a year with me and several others in the class working through this book of Acts. His name was Hubert Drumright. Dr. Drumright was a tremendous teacher. But we dwelt on this book for a year and still barely scratched the surface. The 13th chapter of Acts marks a point at which we're shifting gears. We have moved from Jerusalem, and the proclaimers of the gospel have scattered to the ends of the earth, carrying the message of the gospel with them. There is a small group of disciples in the city of Antioch. And what I'm about to read speaks to them, speaks of them. It says, now there were in Antioch, or at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers. And then it names them. Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, meaning, I suppose, that he had dark skin. And Lucius of Cyrene. And Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now this man Saul later became Paul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now our Lord add his blessing to the reader and to the hearers of his word. As we look at the book of Acts, the first thing that jumps out at us is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Following the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, he met with his disciples on a number of occasions. On one of those occasions, just prior to his ascension into heaven, he made a certain statement. That statement is recorded in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Now, many believe that the book of Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke. It was written by the same person, the beloved physician named Luke. And the Lord said to his disciples, who were wondering what's going to happen next. He said in the first chapter, verse 8, you will receive power. He didn't want them to worry about what was coming next. He laid it out for them. You will receive power. He didn't want them to jump the gun. Sometimes we tend to jump the gun and we get out there in front of the Lord and then we look back, we don't see him because he's going a different direction. But he wanted them to wait until they received the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to know that that is good advice. First of all, it's good advice because it's the advice that Jesus gives. Secondly, it's good advice because if you've had any practical experience in trying to communicate the message of the gospel to lost people, you know that you can't do it effectively in your own power. And so he said, wait until you receive power. And he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, over the last few years, we have had all kinds of theological discussions and about what that means and how do you break it down so that the church can become an Acts 1:8 church. For a long time, everybody wanted to be a New Testament church. Now we want to be an Acts 1:8 church. Whichever way you want to go, the point is that the Lord here in Acts 1:8 lays out the marching orders for the church. And all I want to do is be a part of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to do that, I must be obedient to it. And I believe with all of my being that Acts 1:8 lays out for us the plan that the Lord has. Not the particulars, but in broad sweeping strokes. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now note, he pointed out that they were not to just stay in Jerusalem, but they were to move out and carry this message around the world. But what happened? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we see them getting that power. The Holy Spirit came, and they spoke, we are told, in unknown tongues. Those unknown tongues were most likely languages by virtue of, I said it, by virtue of what we read in the book of Acts. But they spoke, and in essence, reversed what God did at the Tower of Babel, where he confused or confounded the languages. Here, he brought the languages together so that everyone could hear clearly what was being said. A lot of people wonder why our mission agency insists on all of our missionaries learning another language. I can say without hesitation that if you can communicate an important message to a person in their heart language, it will have a much more powerful effect than if you are trying to communicate with them through a second or third language that they understand. You never will be able to communicate as effectively and as powerfully in using a different language. Now, you can communicate to the extent that they will understand, but to get the deeper meaning of the message. It's best if you can go with that person's heart language. And this is what God was doing here. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the message was clear to all of the people because it was communicated in their own language. And then we move to chapter 3. We're still in Jerusalem. Peter and John runs into this lame man and they heal him. And there was great joy. We go on to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, Peter and John got into trouble for healing the lame man. They are arrested. And they were tried. Well, it wasn't a real trial, but they were brought in and threatened by the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin said, now, if you, when you leave here, we don't want you to speak of this Jesus anymore. And they threatened them if they did. And here, Peter and John said, you be the judge. Is it better for us to do what you say or to do what God says? They went on and said, we can only do what God has told us to do. They threatened them again and let them go. Then we move to chapter 5, and we have what I call the Ananias and Sapphira incident, where these two individuals actually died because of their lying to the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad that I won't go there? But there'd be a lot of dead people in the world today, Christians even, if God did to us what he did to Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 6, the church has grown to be such a size that the apostles needed help. So the church called out seven men. The apostles named them as our first deacons in order to take care of the physical needs of the churches, church members. In Acts chapter 7, one of those seven, a man by the name of Stephen, goes out preaching. You see, they didn't just minister to the table. They also preached the word. And in chapter 7, Stephen, a very powerful preacher, was preaching. And what he was saying, the religious leaders had no comeback for. They couldn't answer. So they became enraged. And in the end, they stoned him. And Stephen died, Stephen died as a result. Now I want you to note one thing that happened in this time. We moved from Acts 1:8, and now we're coming to Acts 8:1. Acts 8:1 says, from the day that Stephen died, a great persecution arose in the church. Now what happened as a result of that persecution was that the Christians who were having a good time in Jerusalem were scattered. And as they were scattered, they took the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Question. Are you going to be an Acts 1:8 church? Or are you going to be an Acts 8:1 church? Are you going to be obedient and carry the message because this is what we've been commanded to do? Or are you going to wait until the persecution comes and pushes you out the door? It's a question that all of us need to consider. But following the scattering of the disciples, the followers of Jesus, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. But the message went out. One of the places to which this message went was Antioch. And so this is where we come in Acts 13:1. We are at this church in Antioch, which resulted from the scattering of the disciples from Jerusalem. Paul, or Saul, got to Antioch because Barnabas had gone there. You know, ouch, I don't want to be too critical. Our leaders sometimes do some strange things. Now, the leaders at the church in Jerusalem knew that it was God's desire that the church carry the message to places like Antioch. And they got wind of the fact that some strange things are going on in Antioch. People are being saved right and left. So the church of Jerusalem decided, you know, we better send somebody down there to investigate that. There may be something wrong with that. People are not supposed to come to Christ like that. And so they sent Barnabas down there, and Barnabas got caught up in the enthusiasm that was going on there. He came back and got Paul and took Paul there. And now we see these two great leaders at Antioch in Acts 13:1. Now, I've marched you through the process of getting the gospel from the base to where it is beginning to spread to other places. There's a real sense in which Emmanuel Baptist Church is a base. How do we get this message from there, from here, to where it begins to spread throughout Greensboro, throughout North Carolina, throughout the United States, and to the ends of the earth? How do we get this gospel from where we are in these pews to where God wants it? Do we wait for Him to allow persecution to come and we have to go? Or do we voluntarily go out and carry this message to the ends of the earth? I think I know the answer that you want to give. But I don't know if all of us are willing and ready to make the sacrifices that need to be made to do that. You see, you can send, and I'm not against you sending money to the IMB. We need money to do what you, the church, has asked us to do, to walk alongside you and help you to penetrate the world with the gospel. But you can send millions upon millions of dollars to us. And our Lottie Moon offering this year, goal is $175 million. And that would account for roughly 50% of our need. But you can send the whole $175 million and add $175 million to that. And it would still be impossible for 5,500 missionaries or 10,000 missionaries to do what God has called the church to do. Until the church becomes actively involved in not just sending others and sending money and praying, but in actually going, the job cannot and will not get done. And so we have two responsibilities. We have a responsibility to send our funds and see that others who have been called out for that special purpose can go and focus on their work. But we also have the responsibility of going ourselves. Will you be an Acts 1:8 church? Or will you be in Acts 8:1 church? regardless of your answer, the Lord's work will get done. Regardless of your answer, the Lord will use you and use me to get that work done. The question is, how much force will it take to move us? Now may our Lord bless you and keep you. And may He lift His countenance upon you. May He cause His face to shine upon you. May He give you peace as you endeavor to do that which He has called you to do. I want us to take a moment to pray, and then I will ask the pastor to come and extend an invitation to you. There may be some here who have, for whatever reason, not been doing what you know God has called you to do. This would be an opportune time for you to come and make that right. Express the fact that you are now ready to move. And if you're not willing, you simply pray that the Lord will make you willing to be willing. That's a good starting point. But we ask you to consider what you've heard. Not so much what I said, but what the Holy Spirit has said to you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're here. And we're your people. We're here because you have called us out of darkness into light. We're here because you have said to us that we, both individually and collectively, are responsible for being obedient to your word and to your command. Father, your command is clear to us that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. Lord, with over 11,000 nations in this world, it takes all of us to carry that message to this lost, dying world. I pray that as individuals in this room this morning consider what you would have them do, that you would not give any of us peace until we are doing what you have called us out of darkness into light to do. This is our prayer with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.